Before we finish out this series today, I do want to make mention of where we're headed next week. So we're closing out a series today. We'll be stepping into a new series next week. And I want to kind of give you a little bit of backstory of the series that we're headed into next week. About a month ago, it was night and, it was later in the day. And I found myself scrolling on my phone and I was looking at a real estate app and houses for sale in the area. Not because I'm planning to move anytime soon, but I was just looking at houses and I started recognizing and finding in myself saying like, man, like if I had that view of like a sunset, or if I had that 3-car garage, or if I had that home office, like then I'd be living. And the longer I scrolled, the worse I felt about what I had. Ever been in that place before? And I caught myself and the Lord just kind of brought the scripture from Philippians that is a very famous one just came to mind, where the Apostle Paul said, I have learned the secret to contentment in any and every situation. And when that came to mind, that word learned just kind of exploded in my heart. And here's why. I think it's for two reasons. Number one, because I realized in that moment, I have a lot to learn and I have a lot of room to grow in this area of contentment. But also that word learned, it really brought hope and encouragement in that moment, because that, you know, if Paul said, I've learned to be content. And if Paul could learn to be content, then so can I, and so can you. And so as we step into that series next week, well, I'm calling it Learning Contentment. And honestly, I need this series as much as anyone, because contentment goes against the grain of our culture. And so in this upcoming series, we're going to discover a long-forgotten biblical virtue that leads to lasting peace, calm, and joy in whatever situation we may face. And so I'm excited about what's coming up next week, and I hope you join us as we kick off Learning Contentment. Now, today as we close out the Hot Button series on the topic of AI, we're looking at the question, how should we think about AI? Now, I want to give just a couple of disclaimers up front. Number one, this is a very broad topic. So I want you to know today that we're only going to scratch the surface when it comes to AI. It's a very broad subject and it continues to advance at a very rapid rate, all the different changes. And so if you're here and you want a deeper dive into things, all things related to AI, I'll give you a couple resources that have been helpful to me. I'll put these on the screen. These are two books that I found helpful. They're both from Christian authors written from a Christian perspective. The black and yellow one there, The Age of AI, it's about 5 years old. So there's a lot of things that have changed in the world of AI in the last 5 years, but it is a good introduction to the world of AI with some of the terms, concepts. And so like if you're just a beginner, that's a great place to start, written from a Christian perspective. The other book, 2084, is written by a great Christian thinker, John Lennox. He's a professor at Oxford University. And that's a much deeper dive into AI and the future. And so it's pretty heady, but if you wanna go deep into this, that book was written in 2020, but it was actually revised and updated in 2024. And so that's a little bit more up to date with some of the advancements in AI, but even something written 2024 to 2026, there's a lot of things that have happened even since then. But again, it's a good resource. So those are a couple of places you can dive in if you wanna go deeper into this subject. Also, I wanna say this up front as well, that this message today is, I'm say about a PG-11 or PG-12. So if you have young children under those ages with you today, or listening as you're watching online, I would just encourage you to use discernment. This isn't gonna be a message like I'm not gonna talk about all bunch of scary and fearful things, but there are some themes that I just wanna say up front that I don't wanna open someone's mind to some things as it comes to AI if you haven't had the chance to talk with them about it yet. So you'll have to use discernment there. I do want to just give that disclaimer up front. Now, we're going to jump into this. And this, again, has been a deep dive for me over the last several months. In fact, I got so deep into AI that it actually taught me a new skill this week. I want you to check this video out. You didn't know your pastor had skills like that, did you? Like, I got moves. Now listen, maybe AI didn't teach me how to dance. Our media teams made it look like I can. But here's a question I want to start with that I need your participation in. By show of hands, and again, there's no right or wrong answer here. By show of hands, how many of you in the last 10 days have used AI? Show of hands, how many in the last 10 days have used AI? Okay, so there's a good bit of you. Now, for the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, what you're telling me is you haven't been on any streaming platform in the last 10 days, like Netflix, Disney Plus. You haven't streamed music on any entertainment platform. You're telling me that you haven't used autocorrect when texting, that you haven't used a self-checkout scanner at a grocery store for scanning your groceries and checking out, that you haven't used Google Maps or Apple Maps on your phone, that you haven't purchased anything on Amazon. Is that what you're telling me? So now, with that understanding, if you've used AI in the last 10 days, I want you to put your hand up. Okay, a lot more, all right? So I will start with that to illustrate from the outset that AI is not just the technology of the future. It is the technology of today. And it is, whether we realize it or not, it is already baked into much of what makes up our everyday lives in a lot of different ways. In fact, I'm going to put this quote on the screen. Famed computer scientist and futurist Ray Kurzweil said, "If all of the AI systems decided to go on strike tomorrow, our civilization would be crippled. We couldn't get money from our bank, and indeed our money would disappear. Communication, transportation, and manufacturing would all grind to a halt." So I want you to understand, today, this isn't a conversation about how to stop AI or how to make it go away. It's not going away. This is a conversation about how to think biblically about AI so we can engage with it wisely. And I want to be very clear. This is not a doomsday message. This is not a message about fear and panic. This is simply a message today about awareness and discernment in the area of AI and how we engage with it wisely. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. There's some of you who are like, "John, listen, I get it, technology, but listen, I have trouble just even logging into my email account. Like, this doesn't matter to me." So you're gonna have to help me know why this should matter. And here's why I believe it should matter to you. Because it matters to your kids. And it matters to your grandkids. This is the technology that they are growing up. This is the world they're growing up in. And they're encountering this at school, on their phones, and with their friends. And they need your help to navigate it. Doesn't mean you need to become a tech expert or a programmer, but it does mean that you need to be aware and engaged to help them think biblically about what they are experiencing. And so to kind of frame up our conversation today, I want to start with a scripture out of Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. It says this. This is a familiar passage. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I think that's a key word there for our topic today. "With all your mind and with all your strength." See, part of loving God with our mind means using it to think critically and biblically about the issues of our day and how we can apply godly wisdom and principles in every area of life, including the technology that we use. So here's how it's going to work today. We're going to work through two big questions and in the midst of them, draw out several applications that kind of help us begin to think about AI from a biblical perspective. And again, like I said, this is a huge topic, and so we're only going to scratch the surface. So let's just start with the most basic question, OK? Okay, question number one, what is AI? What is AI? Now, let me give you a definition from Mark Andreessen. He's a software engineer who played a key role in shaping the early internet. Okay, according to him, we'll put this on the screen, he said, what is AI? It is the application of mathematics and software code to teach computers how to understand, synthesize, and generate knowledge in ways similar to how people do it. And he said, AI is a computer program like any other. It runs, and again, there's three words here that I think are important, takes inputs, processes, and generates output. Now, I know for some of you, you just read that and go, okay, that didn't help me get any closer to understanding what AI is. Okay, so let me just use an illustration from that professor I talked about at the beginning, John Lennox at Oxford University, that'll help us kind of put a little bit of flesh on this definition. So let's say that we have a data set of 1 million x-rays of human lungs, just from the medical field, million x-rays of human lungs. And each one has been labeled by a top doctor somewhere around this country with the diagnosis of the disease or whatever might be going on. Okay, so let's say we have that. So what you can do with that is we have that data set. An AI system can be built and trained on those 1 million x-rays to learn the statistical patterns associated with different diseases. So now let's imagine you come to the doctor and you get an x-ray of your lung. The AI system can take the image of your x-ray, that's the input, analyze it using the patterns it has learned from those a million x-rays, that's the process, and generate a diagnosis or probability that disease is present. That's the output. And in many ways, these types of technology are being used in the medical field and are enhancing what doctors and what doctors are able to do in the medical field. So that's kind of what AI is, and that's how it works in the real world. And you're probably aware these systems are being used in numerous ways. Facial recognition on your phone, language translation, smart assistants like Siri or Alexa, suggestions for what you should listen to or watch on streaming platforms. So let's kind of draw out our first application here. Okay, this is the first one. AI is a tool, and it can help or harm depending upon who wields it. So think about a knife. The blade of a knife can be used to perform surgery and bring healing, or it can be used to stab and kill. Just depends upon whose hands it's in. Same way with AI. So let's talk about facial recognition. Okay, facial recognition can help us identify criminals and stop terrorist threats. In fact, it's gotten so advanced that now today, if there's enough imagery of a certain person, that it can actually identify someone even from the back without seeing their face just by recognizing the gait in their walk. So these technologies in the right hands can help, like I said, identify criminals, stop terrorist threats, and help make our communities safer. But on the flip side, the same technology can be used to control and strip people of human rights. This is happening in places like China and North Korea. In fact, I was reading this week that China now has, in terms of CCTVs, they have one CCTV for every three people in China. And they use it to keep eyes on people. In fact, some of the reports that are coming out from people now that you can read about is that they are actually piloting and they're in the early stages of what would be kind of a social credit score system. So think about this, because of them being able to keep tabs on people where they go, let's say if you put your trash out on time and take your garbage back the same day, not 2 days later, or you're to work on time and you exhibit a good attitude and you're not affiliated with foreign nationals, they would say, hey, we're going to up your credit score, which means now you have access to better jobs, certain restaurants, and better ways to travel. But if you are doing things that the state deems as not good, well, then your credit score goes down and you lose access to these things. So this is an example of how the same tool that can be used to help can also, in the wrong hands, be used to harm. It's just a tool, and it can be used based, and it can be used for help or harm depending upon whose hands it's in. Now, there is a lot of talk about some of the harm this tool can lead to. You see some people who go all doomsday. And we'll touch on some of the areas where we need to have discernment and be cautious. But let's just talk about, I want to make sure we talk about some of the ways the tool is being used for good. Because there's many ways in which it's helping in medical field advancements, software that can transcribe meetings, spam filters on your phone and in your email. I don't know about you, but I appreciate when I get a call and it says likely, you know, spam. That's helpful. And it can help us with some of the things that are getting into our email, hackers, things of that sort. One that's exciting in this area is the Bible of is in the area of Bible translation. Check out this headline from CBN. God is using it. AI expediting Bible translation. Less than 1,000 languages now need translating. So there are AI systems being developed and used to help translate the Bible into languages of unreached people groups. That's a win. Let me tell you some of the ways we're using it here at Northwoods. So we have at times had people make requests or ask for in-service translation. And we use AI to help with this. In fact, I'll give you a demonstration coming up on the screen. That is called the app. That's the app Interprefy. And what it's doing right now is it is following along as I speak, and it is dictating on the app. It's basically giving you, it's dictating out what I'm saying. And so what's cool about it is you'll watch now is they can change the languages on it. So anyone using this app can change the language, and it will start translating what I'm saying in real time so that someone sitting here can follow along in their language. So that was, there we saw it in Spanish. There's different languages you can use. I think that's Arabic that it's following along with now. And so again, it's a great tool to help share the truth of God's word and share the gospel while at the same time bridging the language barrier. Another way that our media team is planning to implement is through an app called, I don't know if it's an app, but it's called Whisper, and it's AI. And how it would be used is if in the message, I mention a scripture that I hadn't given them in advance, what it will do is it is following along with me. And if I mention a scripture that was not in my notes, it will go and pull that scripture from the Bible app. And in real time, it will make a slide that the media team can use to put up on the screen so people can follow along with what I'm saying. That's pretty cool. Another thing that one of our staff members on the media team just created, he created a free app called Bible Speed Read. It pulls from the Bible app, trains people to read using speed reading techniques. And it's available on the App Store and can be used for good. And AI helped build it. So AI is a tool, and like I said, it can help or harm depending upon who wields it. Now, that said, it does bring us now to another application that we also need to be aware of with AI. And here's the next one. AI is a tool, but it's been shaped by human hands before it reaches yours. So this is also critical to understand. It's a tool that can be used to help or harm, but there's a sense in which it is a little bit different than just a knife laying on a table. And here's why I say that. Because when it comes to generative AI, this is things like ChatGPT, Claude, Gemini, and Gemini is the one where now when you type something into Google or use your phone, it's the AI at the top that gives you the answer there. That's Gemini. Another one would be Grok. These tools have been shaped by companies before they reach your hand. So let's go back to the definition. Okay, it's software code built by humans. And so before these things get released to the public, somebody somewhere decided what data sets to train them on, which means someone chose what voices, perspectives, and examples it learns from. Also, somebody chose what values to embed in them. So what will this system promote? What will it refuse to do? A stark example of this is what recently happened with Grok. This was developed by Elon Musk's company. I want you to check out this headline. This happened in January from the New York Times. Musk's chatbot flooded X with millions of sexualized images in days. Now, how did this happen? Well, Grok had an account on X, which is formerly Twitter, where users can go and ask it questions or request alterations to images. And so users were sending it pictures of women and children and then asking it to remove clothing. And then it would spit out the image, posting it publicly for all to see. It's terrible. And so I point that out to help us see. There are few, if any, guardrails built into something like Grok. Now, there's others that have different guardrails, but Grok has very few guardrails. And so it doesn't have something in it saying pornography is off limits. That value wasn't really prioritized by its creators. And so again, it just goes to say all of these generative AI systems have companies consisting of people developing them. Okay, and so the ethics of the AI system is going to be determined by the values of its creators. And I'm not saying for all, but I would say for many of these companies, the part of the driving motivation, not all, but part of the driving motivation is to make money. So you understand it's not always going to be about let's just make this with the best values possible. Sometimes it's just about, hey, how do we use this to make money? So again, this leads us to another application, and here's the application. Christians must engage in the creation and development of AI to stand against evil and be an example of what is good. And so I thank God for the many Christians today who are in this space and doing just that. In fact, my wife was just talking with an attender at the first service. I thought this was really cool. She shared with us that her niece travels around the world teaching about AI, and she is a strong believer living for Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We need more people like that in this space. Here's one headline that we should applaud from Fox News. AI lab at Christian University aims to bring morality and ethics to artificial intelligence. So this is Biola University in California, and they are training students to design innovative AI systems and projects which have Christian values and ethics built into them. That's super cool. And so if you're interested in the field of AI, or maybe you're currently studying in college, I would encourage you to consider working on AI, not just with the coding and engineering, but also becoming a qualified insider who's speaking into the moral questions that are being raised by AI. Because here's the reality, and I heard someone say this, this is actually a quote from a book, but I thought it was really good. It said, it's something along the lines of, science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom. And so this technology is advancing so fast, the wisdom with how to use it is way behind. And so we need more Christians stepping into this space and helping to apply biblical wisdom and ethics for how we can use this. And I want to encourage you, if you're already in this space, just live out your convictions, stand for what is good, and this is what it means to be salt and light in the communities that we're living in. Okay, now let's move on to the second question. Does the Bible address the topic of AI? Now, to be clear, you're not going to find the words artificial intelligence in the Bible. Okay, I said in the first service, you're not going to find AI in the Bible, and I had someone correct me. She said, actually, Joshua 7 uses it, and there's the name of a town, AI. And I was like, okay, there is a town. But you're not going to find the words artificial intelligence in the Bible. That's probably not a surprise to you. But just because something isn't explicitly addressed doesn't mean there isn't biblical wisdom we can apply to the issue and the questions it raises. So what I want to do in this section is briefly look at four passages of Scripture that, in my pastoral opinion, should be a part of the discussion. Now, obviously, there are many more than four passages that could apply, but for time's sake, I'm only going to share four. So one that cuts to the heart of the matter and has to do with our intellect, I shared at the beginning, I'll share it again, is love the Lord your God with all of your mind. And again, when it comes to the use of AI, we need to be reminded of what it means to love God with our mind, which relates to using every ounce of our intellect, our thoughts, our reasoning, to knowing, understanding, and honoring God. Now, by all means, there are certainly ways in which we can harness AI to enhance learning and engage our minds. But here's a place where I see it as a concern. And again, it's just a concern, but this is a concern I have definitely for the next generation, in that the default when it comes to AI isn't to necessarily enhance thinking, but what I see sometimes is it's to replace thinking. And this matters because when we outsource critical thinking, we're actually short-circuiting our ability to think deeply about our world and God. And one recent study done at MIT is already proving this. Check out this headline from Time magazine: ChatGPT may be eroding critical thinking skills, according to a new MIT study. So in this study, they divided 18 to 39-year-olds into three different groups. Okay, I'm going to talk about two of those groups. And they said, here's what we're going to have you do. We're going to have you write SAT essays. So the first group was the ChatGPT group. They are allowed to use ChatGPT. Another group, nothing at all. They were what's called the brain-only group. Then what they did is they recorded the brain activity of the individuals in each group. And here's what I thought was interesting. Maybe it really shouldn't shock us, but shouldn't surprise us, but those using ChatGPT had very little brain engagement. And over the course of several months, they got lazier, and with each subsequent essay, they often resorted to copy and paste by the end of the study. But the brain-only group, as they engaged, you know, as they're writing, thinking, their brains lit up with engagement, especially in the areas of creativity, memory, and word processing. So the brain group, I thought this was also interesting, also showed higher levels of personal satisfaction, which is more proof of the joy that comes from using the mind that God gave us. So another application here. Before using AI, ask yourself, am I using this to think better or to avoid thinking altogether? We want to use it to enhance our learning and help us think better, not avoid thinking. So for example, let's say, you know, you're doing your Bible study for the day, your Bible reading. Here's a way that this might apply. Before going to some generative AI or asking ChatGPT to explain a biblical passage to you, ask yourself, am I using this because I've already wrestled with the text and just want additional insight? Or am I using this to avoid the hard work of studying the Bible and studying Scripture for myself? See, we're called to love God with all of our mind, which means using it. Okay, now let's jump to another scripture. We're just going to kind of move through these. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. This is one that's been on my heart as well. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Two key words there, training and instruction. Now, this passage was obviously written to fathers, which means we bear, I believe, primary responsibility before God in this area. But obviously, as married couples, we partner together to do this with our kids. But please understand, training and instruction isn't just about Bible stories. It's about equipping our kids with biblical wisdom to navigate every area of life, including technology. Because here's the reality. AI can give our kids instant knowledge, facts, information, answers, but it cannot give them wisdom. You can't just get wisdom with the click of a button. It cannot give them discernment in knowing what to do with that information. Wisdom comes from experience, reflection, mentors, God's word, listening to God. And the next generation desperately needs the wisdom of godly parents and mentors. What I see happening is if you're gonna clap, you gotta go all in. What I see happening, especially in the next generation, is they have endless amounts of information, but very little wisdom in knowing what to do with it. And this is where parents, this is our role to play. So here's the application. Parents should learn about these technologies and engage with their kids as they use them. Now, I get it. Some of you hear that and go, John, I don't need one more thing to learn with my kids. I got enough on my plate. You know, we got all their stuff during the week, school, sports, you know, all the stuff in my life. I just don't have time to learn one more thing. Listen, I feel that on so many levels. But I want you to hear me. I'm not saying you need to become a techie. Your kids don't need you to be an expert. They just need you to be aware, present, and engaged. And listening to a message like this, this is definitely a first step. But take in other resources. It doesn't take a lot of effort to learn in this area. There's a couple books I mentioned. There's many podcasts, videos, books out there as well that can help you. But learning alongside our kids is so valuable. So what I mean is, don't just hand your child a device with some of these capabilities to go entertain themselves with and then disengage. Sit down and learn together. You might be surprised with the things that they could teach you about AI, and just begin to have conversation. Because here's what's happening as you do that. As you do that, there's gonna be things that come up that you're able to speak into. But here's really the thing that I think is most important, is that as you're doing that, you are instilling in your children through relationship that, hey, when you have questions, I hope you always know that you can come to me and I'd love to talk with you about those. Because you know what? I don't want for my kids, when they have questions, I try to instill this in them, my wife and I do. I don't want them just running off to some chat bot with all of their questions. I want them to know that, man, I can come and sit with my parents and ask the questions that I have. And you know what? What I believe is, I hate that we're seeing this, is that many are taking their deep questions about life to chatbots to get their answers. And people are going to these things for emotional support and friendship and romantic relationships with computers and technology. It gets really icky really fast. So we need to instill in our children, hey, technology, yes, there's a lot of good things it can do. But I want to be there to help you with some of the questions you have. And they need to know that relationship cannot be replaced by a computer. God designed us to be in relationship with living, breathing humans who have a soul, not just some computer made up of software code. Now, certainly we need to have discernment about when and what age is appropriate to do this. But please recognize these types of moments with your kids can happen in everyday life. I'll give an example that this just happened to me on Friday. So on Friday morning, I was making breakfast for my kids as I normally do. They're getting ready for school. And my wife was at the table with her oldest daughter. And our kids, they all have their little Bible devotionals they do before breakfast. And my oldest daughter, she said, "What's the shortest book of the Bible?" And I overheard her and said, "I think it's 3 John. It might be Philemon." And so my daughter grabbed my wife's phone and she said, "Hey Siri, what's the shortest book of the Bible?" And Siri said, "The shortest book of the Bible is Obadiah." And I said, "I don't think that's right." And so a little bit of research proved that that was in fact incorrect and that the answer was what we had thought. It was 3 John. So I was able to look at my daughter with a big smile on my face and say, hey, your dad is smarter than Siri. I hope you never forget that. Okay, but even in the midst of that, we were able to have a quick conversation about how, again, technology is good, but you shouldn't just accept everything it gives you as gospel truth. You need to think critically. Yes, we can use these tools, but don't just accept everything it gives you. You should double check it. You should say, is that true? And how does that align with what God's word teaches us and what God says is truth? So we need to think critically. And again, it was just a thing that happened right there in the moment. And moments like these are where wisdom gets passed down, if we will stay present and engaged. Now, that was the moment where I was present and engaged. I'm just as happy to share with you that there are many moments where I fail in being present and engaged. And so it's an encouragement to me too. Like, hey, let's make sure as parents that we're doing our best to stay engaged and present with our children in these moments. Now, let's jump to two similar passages, moving on here, that move from practical to more prophetic. And these are going to hit a little bit harder than the first two. So we've talked about our minds, our parenting. Now we're going to talk about how AI, just briefly, could factor into biblical prophecy. And both of these passages that I'm going to show you have to do with the return of Christ and what will transpire in the days leading up to his return. Okay, so Jesus said in Matthew 24, talking about the end times, he said, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, let's jump over to 2 Thessalonians. This is a passage where the Apostle Paul is writing about the same thing. And in describing the lead up to Christ's return, he says this, the coming of the lawless one, and the lawless one there refers to what we would say the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus and Paul described the same reality, that as we draw closer to Jesus' return, as we are moving forward towards that time, deception will increase and it will get harder and harder to distinguish what is true from what is a lie. And here's what should get our attention. Not our panic, not our fear, but it should get our attention. That AI could certainly be the path through which we see this deception increase in ways that weren't possible when this was written. So let me just kind of give an example of how easy this is becoming. Here's a quick video I want you to watch.
You know, after such a rough year, I've come to the place where I've decided it's time. Time to become a Bears fan. I've realized that Ben Johnson is truly the superior coach. And Super Bowl 2027 has already been decided. Bears, hands down. It's time to turn in the cheese head for the more logical choice, the cheese grater. I've been in hibernation too long, church. Bear down, church. Bear down.
You can clap. Just so long as you know that is not real. I did not say those words. I told the media team, make sure you put in big, broad letters, generated with AI. Grandma, that didn't really happen. I didn't say that, okay? Now, that was my attempt to bring a little bit of levity to a more serious situation. Okay, here's the point. This technology is only going to get better and better as time goes on. And so there's a very real sense in which it could pave the way for greater means of deception, especially in the wrong hands, and could happen on a global scale. And this isn't just theoretical. It's happening right now. And in fact, this headline that was just from this week caught my attention. This was from Yahoo News. This was all over many places. But artificial intelligence contributes to the spread of misinformation amid Mexican cartel violence. So maybe you saw this, but just a few days ago, Mexico's government took out the head of one of the most powerful cartels, a man known as El Mencho. And as a result, there was fighting and violence that broke out. But in addition to that, the internet was flooded with AI-generated disinformation. Fake images and videos that got millions of views. They were images of airplanes on fire at the airport. I think that was down in Guadalajara. And then there were images, there were videos of cities being burned. There were churches on fire. There was one that showed a Costco that was burning down. And so people were seeing these things where they're living and going, oh my goodness, violence has broken out. Things are being burned down, and it stoked fear and panic in people. In fact, I read in one of the articles, a person said, I didn't know what to believe. I didn't know what was true and what was false. Now, I share that not to create fear, but to create awareness. Okay, and here's the application for us. As deception increases, our love for the truth must become greater. Our love for the truth must become greater. In other words, I'm not telling you to go out and start studying deep fakes and how to detect them. Yes, we can be aware, but our love for God's truth must continue to grow and become greater. Because 2 Thessalonians tells us that those that perished did so because they failed to love the truth. So be a lover of the truth. Decrease screen time and increase word time. Like, here's the reality. If you spend, you know, if we spend an hour a day or 2 hours a day scrolling through Instagram and news apps and 5 minutes in God's word, that's out of proportion. There needs to be some change there. And because this is reality, when everything else in this world is uncertain and chaotic, God's word remains our anchor. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Leaders will come and go, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Stands forever. Now, as I wrap up, I want to make sure we're focused on the right thing as we go out of here. So we're going to take communion in a moment. But when it comes to end times prophecy and how AI and technology may be involved, it's really easy to get focused, I believe, on the wrong things. And what I mean is this, is that we're aware that Jesus is returning, he is coming again, but we get focused on all the things leading up to it, the wars, famine, plague, mark of the beast, the image, 666, will killer robots be a part of it, all these things. But that's backwards. We're supposed to be aware of what will transpire and what may transpire, but focused on the return of Jesus and the hope it brings. This is why twice in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I was just reading this last month and I was just like, man, this was an insight for me again. Twice in the book of 1 Thessalonians, after talking about the last days, the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the return of Christ and the end times, says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then the next chapter, chapter 5, again, talking about the end times, the last days, and the return of Christ, he closes by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Did you catch that? Twice, Paul says the same thing after discussing end times. Encourage one another. Paul thought end times teaching should be encouraging. You say, well, how can that be? I mean, go read the book of Revelation. My goodness. Well, when we choose to be aware of what will occur, but focused on the return of Jesus and how one day that heavenly sound, that trumpet is going to sound. Jesus is going to descend, coming with the clouds as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Truth will triumph. Jesus wins, and we will be with him forever. Amen. That's where our focus should be. And so that's the attitude that I want us to bring to the communion table as we close. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when talking about what was passed down to him about communion, he says this in 1 Corinthians 11, after talking about the bread and the cup, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we come to the table, yes, we come to remember all that Christ has accomplished for us, but we do it with the view that he's coming again, and he will someday set all things right. He will wipe away every tear, and we will be with him forever. And so as we come to the table, that's the attitude and the spirit that we bring with us. And so the Bible says you can peel off that top layer and take the bread. The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake. And it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Now, church, as we close, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you as we go out of here today. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you that in a world that is constantly changing, you never change. Thank you that you are the anchor for our soul. And so, Lord, when it comes to things of this world, and specifically as we're talking about AI today, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment in the times we're living in. Lord, I pray that you would raise up believers who will be an example for what is good, working in this space to use this tool for good and for the advancement of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we also pray for the leaders of our country who will be charged with setting boundaries and parameters and values around some of these tools. Lord, I pray that you would give our leaders wisdom in knowing the values that should be instilled and embedded into some of these technologies so that these are used for good in our society and in our world, Lord. And Lord, I pray, probably most of all, that as we go out of here today, I know that as we talk about some of these subjects that sometimes it can hit each of us differently, but I pray, Lord, if there's been any place where my words have landed and there's been any fear or anxiety about the future that has come up, Lord, I pray you would just replace that now with your peace, your peace that surpasses all understanding, and a deep trust in knowing that come what may, I can trust Jesus. He's on the throne. And so, Lord, I pray you help us to keep our eyes focused on you while living with discernment each and every day as salt and light in our communities for you. And so I thank you for what you've done today. We're going to give you all the praise. It's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Church, I love you. It's been great to be together today. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, come on down front. We'd love to pray with you. Be safe on your way home, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday.